the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's right. That's the first verse in the gospel reading for the second Sunday in Advent, and we're going to be taking a look at it on this first day of December, Monday in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host. We will not be taking calls today because I want to spend the entire time in discussing this very first verse of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But before I do so, I've been speaking to you about our need for additional finances to help pay for our time here on KFUO, and checks need to be made out to Law and Gospel, not to KFUO, in order that we can then pay for our time. We owe another $8,000 by the end of December. So those of you who have computers, we made it a little easier for you to do that. Automatically, it will go to Law and Gospel. And the website to go to is lawandgospelradio.com. Lawandgospelradio.com. And when you get there, at the very bottom of the page, there is a possibility of giving any amount you want. But if you give specific amounts, there are some gifts we want to give to you. One of them is the entire broadcast year of 2014 on a DVD. That's right. A second gift, you know that we have a membership site at lawandgospel101.com. We have had over 60 weeks of items, and we're willing to give you the first 50 weeks of videos, books, audios, and so forth. And that page explains it. If you don't have a computer, just simply give me a call at 1-877-267-1962, and we'll explain how you can send us a check to contribute to keep Law and Gospel on the air. What I've chosen to do today is to show you how complicated exegesis is. What? What was that word? Yes, exegesis. Exegesis is the task of scholars to take a look at a text and figure out what it means. And then systematicians will take similar kinds of texts, put them together, and come up with a doctrine. For example, there are many texts that show that Jesus is human, especially in light of his incarnation. But there's also many texts that show he is divine. And so once you find those texts, then you come up with the doctrine that Jesus Christ has two natures, divine and human. See, that's how this works. So what we're going to be looking at is what appears to be a pretty simple understanding of the words. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, that's the very first verse in the gospel according to St. Mark. But you would not believe how many different interpretations of that verse there are. The word beginning in the Greek can mean beginning. It can also mean a foundation, or it can also mean a norm or a canon. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the canon would be the rest of the story, so to speak. This is the beginning, and then we have the rest of the story. It could be referring to just the good news brought about by Jesus Christ. You see, when they take a look at this, the beginning of the gospel, is it a subjective genitive or an objective genitive? Now don't change the channel, because I'm going to explain the importance of this. If it's an objective genitive, it's referring to what John the Baptizer says about Jesus. If it's a subjective genitive, then it's referring to what Jesus says. So we don't know if the good news message is preached by John about Jesus Christ, or is it the good news story about Jesus? So that's one of the problems that they have to figure out. Now, how have I been telling you that we can find an understanding of a text? You don't ask the Pope. You don't ask the president of the denomination. You don't ask even the pastor and then take his word for it. What I mean, you can ask all those people, but then you need to check to see if Scripture interprets Scripture properly. For example, if somebody came into my office who hadn't been to church for many months and they say, what can I do to make up for it? And I say, oh, all you have to do is give a check for $500 to the church and everything will be fine. Well, that's impossible because there's nothing in the Bible that says that kind of thing. Nothing in the Bible at all. So how do we decide whatever a person says is true or not? Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, we need to find another place where it talks about the beginning of the gospel. And we find it in Philippians 4:15. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, and you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia. Now, here we therefore can conclude that the beginning of a gospel has a specific meaning as a phrase, and it conveys something such as the start of the preaching of the good news. Therefore, it's really not talking about the content of the good news. It's talking about the activity of preaching. Now, why is that important? Last week, we talked about the definition of where the church is. The church is not when you enter into a sanctuary, because a sanctuary could be a Mormon temple, a Jewish synagogue. The church is instead where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. That's preaching. You can even go into some Lutheran churches, hopefully not Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and hear that it's okay to have a homosexual relationship or have an abortion or have women pastors. All these are abominations before Almighty God. And yet, when that is spoken, the church is absent. The church is absent from that place because the word of God is not preached in its purity. So, taking what Philippians has to say, when we say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a reasonable interpretation of the text would be the beginning of the preaching of the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the beginning, what is proper preaching? Well, the proper preaching follows right after it. In verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and here comes the preaching part, and proclaiming or preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Do you realize how critical that is? Yesterday, I was at Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Wildwood, Missouri. The pastor was on a trip for a baptism of his son's child. And so I had the opportunity both of preaching and doing the Bible study. And we were talking about who should be allowed to be a member of the church, who should be allowed to just attend the church. And we made the point, it didn't matter what the sin was, the church should be open to everyone. If a person has committed murder, or if they have committed gossip, or if they have not forgiven someone, one needs to make sure that that church is open to all people. Why? To hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, if they are unrepentant concerning any specific sin, then we would not make them members of the church to have the Lord's Supper, because one of the criteria for having the Lord's Supper is what? that you are willing to be repentant, which means contrite over sin, and also faith in Jesus Christ. This is huge. There is not another religion in the world where you are saved by repentance. Now, are we going to say that because I repent, I'm saved? No. We got to be very careful here. When the Holy Spirit grants you faith to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, namely that your sins will be forgiven, because that's what John the Baptizer is saying. He also is saying that there is a kind of a forerunner to that forgiveness. There is an attitude that needs to be in your heart, and also that too is put in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It is the law, which is not a means of grace, to wake you up to the fact that you and I are unable to save ourselves. We can never do even a sinless good work. That is horrible. We cannot do a sinless good work because our old Adam always has sinful motivation. When I said that Christianity is the only religion where repentance leads to salvation, the point I'm making is what God is looking for is an attitude of faith created by the Holy Spirit in your heart, where you now are contrite over your sins because of your love for Jesus Christ. And it is that love of Jesus Christ, namely his wonderful gospel, that is so important. Now, what specifically, therefore, is the preaching? It's a preaching of baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. One way I would like to say that, it's a baptism of repentance that precedes and is necessary to receive the forgiveness of sins. Why is that? Because if a person doesn't think they are a sinner, there's no need for forgiveness. The Pharisees, if you had asked them, the unbelieving ones, have you ever murdered anybody? No, I've never murdered anyone, so I am guiltless of the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. But in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear, no. If you even have a bad thought or say a bad word against someone, that's a breaking of the fifth commandment, because the essence of the fifth commandment is simply hurting or harming your neighbor. And that's what God does not want us to do. Now, that doesn't mean your neighbor can't be disciplined or even put in prison for a crime. Those are temporal consequences, and God has given the government the authority to do so. But for you yourself to take action against your neighbor individually, to take revenge, is contrary to the word of God. If something really serious happens, that is a matter of criminality, then, of course, your neighbor needs to be brought before justice. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a number of Bible translations that doesn't have the terms Son of God in there. But scholars have come to the conclusion that leaving it in and not taking it out when you copied a manuscript is the harder reading. And therefore, one of their principles of deciding what is proper readings is, what is the harder reading? Most people would take the harder reading out if it doesn't make sense to them. That Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you can understand why some people would not want to say that, because he's a human being. How can he be the Son of God? And of course, that's what we're going to be talking about during this Advent season in preparation of Jesus becoming incarnate. He still is God, the Son of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, as the Creed says. But on the other hand, he's also born of a human mother. By the way, I'm going to go into much more detail on that this afternoon, about 4:15, on issues, etc., as the angel Gabriel visits Mary. And we're going to say something on that program that I don't think you've ever heard before. So that's Issues Etc. this afternoon at 4:15. And if you miss it, you can also listen to the archives, because Issues Etc. has every program for many years that you can go and listen to. In fact, all of the Sunday school lessons that I've been doing for the past few years. But getting back to our text, what Mark is therefore saying, in light of the context, particularly of Philippians, that the beginning of the gospel is really the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then somebody will say, well, wait a minute. Are you telling me there was no preaching of the gospel in the Old Testament books? In reality, if you take a look at the Old Testament books, faith came about because people believed that the Messiah was coming. So that was a future event. When he arrives, we now have the beginning of his gospel message. And it begins with a forerunner, namely John the Baptizer, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, how do you prepare the way of the Lord in preparing people to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins? You do a teaching of the law. As I said, the law is not a means of grace, but it simply mirrors your true condition before God, that you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. There is no hope if you're going to look to the law for your salvation. So the beginning of the gospel is proclaimed as one where you can receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And that beginning of the gospel starts with a forerunner, John the Baptizer. So one can really redo this translation. It's the preaching, or it's the beginning of the preaching of the good news about Jesus Christ. And in fact, one could therefore make the point that the entire gospel of Mark is a continuation of that preaching. In other words, what we have here is the new covenant coming into being. New covenant. Well, last week we were talking about the distinction between the old covenant out of Exodus 24 and the new covenant found in Genesis 3:15 with the promise of the Messiah, the promise to Abraham. He believed it was declared to him to be righteous. And of course, the teaching of the New Testament. Remember, there's that verse in the Bible, when the fullness of time came, then God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, into the world. Mark 1 verse 1 is the beginning of the preaching of that fullness of time that has now come about. So when we take a look at the New Testament, we find there a wonderful summary and an explanation, as well as a revelation of why Jesus came to earth. He came for one purpose, and that was to have your sins forgiven. In fact, in verse 7, as John the Baptizer continues the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's talking about Jesus and says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. And then he explains in verse 8 of Mark 1 what he's talking about. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we find the continuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when the people, they're cut to the heart, they've killed the Messiah, what can they do? And Peter tells them something they can't do, but something that will be done to them. He says, be baptized. And that's a passive verb. Baptism is not an action you do to prove to the world that you're a believer. Baptism is an action that God does through the hands, the voice of the pastor, and water. And what two gifts that those who are baptized with a Pentecost baptism, what two gifts do they receive? Well, Peter says it. You will receive the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptizer's baptism was a ceremonial baptism. It did not provide the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Pentecost baptism does. So the book of Mark begins kind of like creation in Genesis. In the beginning, God, boy, isn't that interesting? Mark kind of picks that up. The beginning of the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in a 3-year series of readings, and we're in series B now, and the primary gospel that will therefore be read each Sunday is from the Gospel of Mark. Occasionally, John will be put in there for various celebrations, but the primary gospel is the Gospel of Mark. And therefore, this is most appropriate on this second Sunday in Advent that we focus in on the real meaning of Advent, which is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word gospel means more than just good news. It's really referring to the salvation that you will receive in light of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be saved because God brings you into a right relationship with Him, forgives your sins, gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I tell you, the rest of the church year speaks of the revelation of bountiful gifts that are given to you through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next weeks. As I indicated, if you would like to support Law and Gospel, you do need to write your checks to Law and Gospel, not to KFUO, and then we give the money to KFUO. We have some $8,000 yet to do, and we're looking forward to you maybe going to our new website that was just put up, lawandgospelradio.com. And you'll see a number of options there, or you can phone me at 1-877-267-1962. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we'll be with our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith, again examining this beginning of the ministry and beginning of the gospel on Jordan's bank. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.